Good evening and welcome, everyone. It is so good to join you again this evening, still in our phase of a new beginning, a shared intention, a new aim for the year, and the fullness of the human possibility. And we do so on our second evening during the week of Tim Cook's birthday, which was Monday, January 22nd. So we remember him, and we remember that this school and all of its classes, its offerings, and its programs have a big wish for each of us, that we may actually actualize and manifest theophany, what is ours to do and to be in this world. And the Christ candle is lit as a symbol of this light that was, is, and always will be within us as a sensual being. We call upon the conscious circle of humanity to gather with us and to inform us. And thus we begin in the name of the Father and of the Son and in the name of the Holy Spirit. God transcendent, God omnipotent, omnipresent and God immanent, the Holy Living Trinity. Amen. So again, as I mentioned, we begin our evenings from a remembrance of the lineage of our teachers that have gone before us, opened the door and shown us the way. And today we honor Tim Cook as our direct link in that linkage of teachers of the tradition down through time, the co-founder of the Church of Conscious Harmony, and the sounding doe along with Barbara Cook of our work. So this is from a message that Tim gave near Easter in 2007. He said, the seasons are right. The forces are all aligned. The course of history has brought us to a crisis moment when it's actually conceivable that things may not go forward as we think they will. We are at the turning point of an epoch and a way of life. But we don't need to become supermen. We need to become God-men and women. God men and women who have abandoned themselves and taken the big chance, put themselves on the line and let the subconscious come up and then hold it up to God. Fall back, excuse me, into the context and through Christ as the mediator, bear the human situation in whatever way that it appears. Bear it in the Father's love. Bear the other in the Father's love. And it is the love that will heal us. So the work allows us to play our part, while our center of gravity is firmly attuned to the vertical scale of being, while being fully in life. We're not here to negate it or to escape from it. We're here to realize who we are and to act from this place. May it be so that we each fully arise in the Christ embodied life, each playing our part on behalf of the great whole. May it be so. So a reminder that there is still an opportunity to participate in a journey group, to have a work partner, to be a part of the circle of oblates, if you so choose. So these deeper levels of commitment need to be registered by this Sunday evening, January 28th. So now we prepare ourselves in taking in the profundity of our possibility, what we've been given. We prepare ourselves this evening for what each of us brings matters. How we participate matters. How we come here together matters. We place ourselves with intention and imminent trust and receptivity to the influences that are coming to us from the circle of conscious humanity. With back upright, heart opened, mind quiet, in directed attention, body relaxed, noticing and then perhaps letting go of any tension, any constriction, resistance. Open. We breathe in deeply every most hidden part of our being, all being, everything. Everything that passed through us this day, our world today, everything that hurt, that confused, that created fear, that brought heaviness, that left us feeling powerless, less than, more than, everything. Everything that uplifted, that loved, that brought joy, all affirming, all denying. And we hold it as offering, reconciled, as food for being. We lift it, ask that it all be transubstantiated in our being, as whole, as lovely, as radiant, as beloved of God. We do this on behalf of everyone and everything. And we breathe out this healing light into the world, all worlds. I hand over all complexities. I hand over all plans. I hand over all anxieties and the small fears of my heart. I yield to the divine human life. I am here. I am. I wish. I can work. I stand unencumbered before God and one another. And so it is. So we enter into our time of Lectio Divina, and we will share our reading. It will be read three times. The God who made the world and all that is in it, made from one the whole human race to dwell on the entire surface of the earth, and fix the ordered seasons and the boundaries of their regions so that people might seek God and perhaps grope for God and find him, though indeed he is not far from any one of us. For in God we live and move and have our being. The human had nothing to say in the emergent period of the universe before the present. In the future, however, the human will be involved in almost everything that happens, we have passed over a threshold. The story of the universe is the new sacred story, a bio-spiritual story. Everything is needed. Without the perfection of each part, something is lacking from the whole. Each particular part in the universe is needed by the entire universe. Everything is completely connected and interrelated. Creation was not a one-time event. Furthermore, it's not only continuous, but going someplace towards a divine relationship that involves a whole, in a movement into the unknowable. God is trying to bring us to a new and extraordinary place, which Christ calls the new creation. The God who made the world and all that is in it, made from one the whole human race to dwell on the entire surface of the earth, and fix the ordered seasons and the boundaries of their regions, so that people might seek God and perhaps grope for God and find him, though indeed he is not far from any one of us. For in God we live and move and have our being. The human had nothing to say in the emergent period of the universe before the present. In the future, however, the human will be involved in almost everything that happens. We have passed over a threshold. The story of the universe is the new sacred story. A bio-spiritual story. Everything is needed. Without the perfection of each part, something is lacking from the whole. Each particular being in the universe is needed by the entire universe. Everything is completely connected and interrelated. Creation was not a one-time event. Further, it's not only continuous, but going someplace towards a divine relationship that involves a whole, in a movement into the unknowable. God is trying to bring us to a new and extraordinary place, which Christ calls the new creation. The God who made the world and all that is in it, made from one, the whole human race to dwell on the entire surface of the earth and fix the ordered seasons and the boundaries of their regions, so that people might seek God and perhaps grope for God and find him, though indeed he is not far from any one of us. For in God we live and move and have our being. The human had nothing to say in the emergent period of the universe, before the present. In the future, however, the human will be involved in almost everything that happens. We have passed over a threshold. The story of the universe is the new sacred story, a bio-spiritual story. Everything is needed. Without the perfection of each part, something is lacking from the whole. Each particular being in the universe is needed by the whole universe. Everything is completely connected and interrelated. Creation was not a one-time event. Furthermore, it's not only continuous, but going someplace, towards a divine relationship that involves a whole, in a movement into the unknowable. God is trying to bring us to a new and extraordinary place, which Christ calls the new creation. And so it is. So now I invite you, as you are moved to do so, to share with us what you received from this passage, this image. And I see Virginia already has your hand up. Welcome. Good evening, Virginia.
Okay, am I unmuted?
Yes.
Okay. In the context of my unknowing, when I read this morning, this email, I realized how small I have kept my world in spite of photos, you know, telescopes, all of those things, that I'm the same place I was 20 or 30 years ago. That's my world. And I believe in this new creation. Of course, I believe in Christ consciousness and have experienced it. Letting go, letting go. That's my wish.
Ah, indeed. May it be so, Virginia. Thank you. Thank you. Pam, good evening.
Good evening. What I heard was everything is connected and interrelated. And in looking at the image, that incredible spiral of the fish, and thinking about the spiral galaxy of ours, and how truly everything is interconnected, and it gives such a scale to everything. The other thing, and I've noticed this before, that our studies on a weekly basis often highly correlate with Richard Rohr's meditations. And this morning, and I've noticed since we've set our new aim that there's been, we've been lockstepping with, it seems, to this one, with what he's been saying in his meditations. And I read, if we are not trained in a trust of mystery and some degree of tolerance for ambiguity and suffering, we will not proceed very far on the spiritual journey. And it just seemed that that was, a nutshell of what Michael was teaching last week. And it really, it touched me deeply.
Oh,
So
it's wonderful. Thank you, Pam.
thank you.
Do you think he's reading our emails?
I think he could be, yes.
Yes, we're listening to the same source, perhaps. So,
Absolutely.
yes, thank you, Pam.
Right.
Melba, good evening. You're
Unmute.
still muted. Yes.
I felt that Salzman's quote about feeling the divine, when I, as you kept reading after the bio-spiritual concept, I got a deep feeling of the sacred in us as our community. And it almost brought me to tears because I think it coincides so beautifully with Pluto moving into Aquarius, because Pluto is a very powerful planet. And I think that we all know the imminent change. But I think that it's because of technology that there's an instinct, a sacred instinct in all of us, where we are bringing science and religion together to go deeper, as Keating says. And just knowing that, I feel honored. I feel that divine, that we don't even really know the path, but I feel honored because last year around this time I was, searching, wanting to investigate the community, and today I feel a, I don't know, a power, a commitment, and my being is no longer, me. It's all of you. And so I feel like Gurdjieff and all of our teachers, when they talk about being was a doing thing. And when I, my entire year, I have been doing up the wazoo with all of you. And so being has a whole different quality feeling. It's exciting because I don't feel like, oh, I have a job to do. All I have to do is show up.
Amen, Melba. Yes, indeed. Amen. Thank you so much.
Thank
Thank you.
you.
And so, Jackie and Grady will take you as our last sharings. And if you could be relatively brief, that'd be wonderful. Yes.
Okay, am I unmuted?
Yes.
Like Pam, I was really taken by the image of what appears to be a photograph, not a painting or drawing of fish. And somewhat amused by the chutzpah of humans to think only they would be groping for God in the darkness, because clearly the fish already know about that. And they are obviously what I'm calling the solid O of connected and interrelated fish. And we're in good company. And to recognize we know nothing. And we need to be as humble as these spiritually attached fish are.
Amen. Thank you, Jackie. Yes, may it be so. So, Grady, good evening.
Hello. pardon me, for me, quickly, the sense and words that popped up for me are with the word relationship, the meanings, the essences of meetings for me around relationship. Mm-hmm. And that is, Alan Watts wrote a book in 1959. It's called Little One, or he wrote handwritten on self and surround, the relationship between the self and the universe. That there's this, what Dr. Hawkins talked about in terms of possibility within context, infinite context, which is God, an infinite possibility of which we are one manifestation. So yeah. That's what popped up for me.
Ah, beautiful. Thank you, Grady. Thank you. Well, our journey continues tonight into the sacred and in interconnected whole. And I'm very pleased to again welcome Michael Begeman, who will accompany us on this journey. Good evening, Michael.
Good evening.
Using a phone.
Okay. Hold on. We need to remute a few people. Good evening, everyone. I am sitting here in my office at home, and there's a window up here. The first full moon of the year just appeared up there, so I hope that's auspicious. For those of you who are new to the Journey School this year, a common thing that we do each class at this time is to provide an opportunity to reflect on last week's class and for you to share anything that came up for you about that, insights or thoughts or revelations or ahas or anything. So we're going to begin here, and I'm going to give a very brief review of where we were last week. We presented a model of how, well, it's a model of us, and that there is what we know, a very small sliver of reality. There's what we know we don't know, and then there is the mystery, most of which we don't even know that we don't know this, but there is this enormous, vast space out in front of us, beckoning us forward. We took a look at that model with respect to God, with respect to the universe, and with respect to ourselves. That with God, what we know is like seeing through a pinhole, that there is this infinitesimally small view of an unbelievably great thing that we call God. And what the mystics have all told us is that maybe it's best to say nothing, or whatever we say, it should be very provisional. With regard to the universe, we explored the fact that the truth of what we know about the universe is getting rewritten every year. And all we're left with is awe and wonder. And the more answers that we find in any of these domains, the greater the mystery seems to be, and the bigger the questions are. And then looking at this model with respect to ourselves, the inner mystery, the thing that is perhaps closest to us and hardest to see. So with that, just as a little reminder of where we were last week, I invite you to let us have it, Rebecca.
Good evening, Michael, and everybody. Any time in the church where we talk about things that expand my mind, I love that. And the idea of spending a year with our AIM as the Holy Unknowable, I'm quite excited about. In terms of last week's class, I just loved the story about the application that was made to train the Hubble telescope on the darkest part of the sky for 100 hours, which seemed ridiculous. But when they did it over, I don't know how many hours, light started showing up. And you suggested a comparison or a metaphor between that and practicing centering prayer with an open heart trained on the unknowable. And thank you for that, because that just felt absolutely like the right thing to do. And I've been practicing that and moved by it. That's it.
Thanks, Rebecca. Yeah, preparing for the class last week drove me back to the book, The Cloud of Unknowing. And reading through that has actually really helped to fine-tune my centering prayer practice. I mean, he talks about the unknowability of God behind the cloud, that is the cloud of unknowing, and that we take our intention and our love and just train it upon the cloud of unknowing and just holding it there, and that it is creating relationship with only God knows what. So, yeah, thanks. Lauren, good evening.
Evening. For many years, I listened to people's dreams, maybe 30. And for 20 of that, I had a very able analyst helping me look at my own. And in the process of dealing with individuals and my own dreams, I also had years of experience with group dream work. And in short, this was a Jungian understanding that I was bringing, because I used a lot of the Jungian categories to understand my own and others' dreams and the dreams of the group. And over again in my office, in my heart, in the room full of people, sometimes 15, but more like 8, there was a sense of the presence. In Jungian terms, it was called the subtle body. At least that was my understanding of it. And so when I saw your beautiful and helpful diagram last week about that amazing, huge gray area that we don't even know we don't know, it reminded me of my experience over and over again in those rooms when some sense of Jung called it the numinous, but I've experienced it more in my work and in my meditation with this unknowing that you just spoke about, that happens sometimes anyway, for nanoseconds, when I have my own experience of the unknowable and the silence. In the silence is where it happens.
Thank you, Lauren. And it seems that a nanosecond is enough. We want more, right? I do. It's like, yeah, I got a nanosecond 30 years ago and I'm still wishing for permanence. Kathleen.
Thank you so much. I loved your class, and more than anything, I love the graphic that stayed with me all week. That we are all, and I mean myself in here, are just suffering from this enormous arrogance and this excess of knowingness. And it must come from our need for control. It must come from our need to feel like we have some agency in what's going to happen to us. But I am preparing to sell my house I've lived in for 25 years. And so I've been making a lot of decisions, like I'm replacing some flooring. How much am I going to pay for this flooring? And it's really helped me this week that I felt like, okay, I'm making this decision here. And I am like a dust mite, a little ball in the far corner of the universe. And it actually doesn't matter. So right. I'll just pick one of these things. It just, if I can hold those two things in my mind, I have things I need to do. And I am just floating in this ethos, this cosmos that I can't even begin to comprehend. And yet I believe that I am an essential part of it. And that I am. And how I pick out my flooring is, if that's not too trivial, is serving my essential duty in being kind to this person who is helping me. And so I've just had a week of a lot of details and trying at the same time. I love that you had the graphic, because I think, okay, here I am in this tiny little wedge. And I got to remember that there's the whole circle. So I just really appreciated it.
Yeah, you're welcome.
Yeah.
Yeah, my understanding is that it's not so important what we do, it's how we do it.
Yeah.
So,
yeah. But I'm trying to say, yeah.
That's right. Yeah. So the flooring doesn't matter, but who you are in relationship with all of the people. Mm-hmm. The salespeople, the installers, that is the thing that makes the difference. And we're going to talk a lot about that tonight.
Oh, great.
About this relationality, the connection that we have with others, and what that's all about.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
And that's all we can do. I really feel that acutely. Yeah.
Right. Right. And yes, we want to know. We like acting like we know it. The work gives us pride and vanity as these two giants that stand before us. And I think it does. It gives us some sense of security and agency and power and control. Mm-hmm. And, you know, with that, there is a story that I think in the late 1800s, the man who was in charge of the U.S. Patent Office declared that everything that could be invented had been. Yeah.
Yeah.
So right. So humility. That was on the last slide last week. Humility. It is such a useful disposition to maintain.
Absolutely.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Jan.
Am I unmuted?
You are.
I'm unmuted. Okay. Yeah, I also pondered that diagram for a long time after last week. And it occurred to me that, of course, you have to draw it on a flat plane. That's what you have to work with. But when I could use my mind to turn it into a sphere, then that little sliver became even tinier in reference to the density of a sphere, not just the external balloon coating around it, but the entire every cell within that sphere as a whole was really humbling, speaking of humility. And yet what was read today in the Lectio about each part also being essential, like you were saying, that relationship between, yes, we're, like Kathleen said, a dust mote, but a really important one. And you want to apply your dust moteness to whatever's before you in humility. And that whole idea of when you have that perspective, what is not essential starts to fall away. It just falls away. That's all. Thank you.
You say that's all, but that's a lot. So, thanks. Kathy?
Good evening.
Good evening.
I was thinking about something from the reading. I mean, from the email. And it was God as mystery. And it was from the quotes that were embedded in our email from Callistos Ware about the two poles of our experience of God, of maybe intimacy on one pole and mystery on the other, and maybe this profound distance that we experience sometimes versus this profound closeness. And I felt I just like saw the law of three in that reading, because poles tend to cancel each other out unless there is this third force. And I had this revelation that I often think of third force as this knowable tool, like we have learned certain I guess applications through the work. I owe you everything, you owe me nothing. And that's a knowable tool. But suddenly I sort of experienced this divine mystery, that third force can be infinitely more than I could even imagine. And it can come to play a part in all of the small manifestations of my life, or in this really great mystery of maybe my polar experiences of the divine. So I'm just opening myself up to that which I can't even imagine might be the third force in the first and second forces of intimacy and distance with God.
Yes. Yeah, and there might be two different triads to build there. I mean, there may be you and the intimate God and a relating force there. And there may be you and the mystery of God and a different relating force there. I don't know, but maybe. So, yes, I think of third force as a relating force, a verdant connection between me and something else that can build something. Thanks. Hi, Melba.
I just want to say that I can't get this out of my head, that when I saw the chart, the unknowable is in me. And we say we know ourselves, but we really don't know ourselves. And so I wasn't really focused on the unknowable, because I know it's part of me, as God is. We live in God. it's in our world. So I felt like that diagram was more a diagram of our thoughts about our experience of life, because we think we know ourselves, but we don't.
True.
And the way that we know God is to go inward. So we must, the only way to know the unknowable is to go inward, in my view.
Yes, the mystics would agree with that. There are aspects of the unknowable which are accessible to us, and there are aspects of the unknowable which are not accessible to us just because of who and what we are. If we could... This is a little bit by way of analogy, and it's not perfect, but it's a useful mind expanding thing to play with. So we said last week that there are three things that we can get our hands around with regard to God and the universe, which are material manifestation and consciousness and love. And so a thing to play with, just as an interesting is what if there were a universe that was entirely olfactory smell? Now, this isn't a perfect analogy, because even olfactory falls into the realm of material manifestation, because, you know, it's molecules and things. But imagine, so God can do anything, so why not build a universe out of smell? Beings created out of concentrations of molecules that have a particular scent. Communication through, not through language, not through sight, but through scent. That there are planets and galaxies which are just concentrations of scents that are similar in some way. So even taking something like that, which is it's still in the material plane, but it's outside of our world, it helps to make real that I have no idea how stuff works or how it could work.
Right.
Yeah. Yeah. And then there are all the things beyond even that. So I absolutely think that it's our calling to dive as deeply as we can into the waters that we can dive into, and to know that something even greater is beyond that, and that our life doesn't end at the end of this material existence. And I look forward to what other things open up someday.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Thank you.
Yeah. Anyone else? topic tonight, or the topic of the email, was a sense of the sacred and a connected whole. Just like last week, there's a lot here. And we could talk about this topic for a few months. There's an angle that I'm going to be pursuing tonight, which is called oneness and interbeing. So it's just one aspect of the connected whole. So last week we had a framework of looking at things through the lens of God, through the universe, and through ourselves. And given a lot of time, which we don't have, we could apply the same framework to oneness and interbeing. We could talk deeply about oneness in God. And today's email does talk a lot about that, that God being present in every particle of creation, that God is in all and all is in God, about us being one in the body of Christ. And what does that mean? So that's one class. There's oneness with regard to the universe and nature. And this takes us into the world of quantum entanglement. It takes it into the world of the new physics, quantum entanglement, that everything that gets near one another suddenly has a relational entanglement that is persistent. And that leads into something called spooky action at a distance, that things that came together and were split apart still interact with one another and influence one another, even at vast distances, and do so instantaneously, faster than the speed of light. We have chaos theory. You all have, I'm sure that all of you have heard of this, you know, the butterfly effect, that, you know, if a butterfly flaps its wings in South America, it causes a tornado in Texas, or similar kinds of things. But there's a whole world of nonlinear dynamics where small changes in initial conditions produce dramatic effects at a distance. It's another manifestation of oneness, that we think that there is stuff over there and there's stuff over here, and that they don't really interact. But what we have learned is that they do, and that they are. There's a third thing following last week's paradigm, which is oneness in ourselves. And the work talks about the prime importance of investigating this, because the work says that we do not have unity in ourselves, but that we are a multiplicity. Much of the work, much of the commentaries is about exploring, coming to an understanding of and coming to grips with our own multiplicity, and taking us toward, working toward singleness of mind, singleness of heart, singleness of will, which seems to be a lifelong journey, for me, at least so far. And a journey worth engaging in. So there's a fourth aspect that we didn't talk about last week, but that is going to form the framework or the focus for our discussion tonight. And that is oneness in humanity. And there are a lot of aspects of the oneness of humanity. We'll touch on a few. Unlike last week, you know, my favorite thing is putting together a bunch of PowerPoint slides with a lot of cool thoughts and talking about them with you. We're going to have some exercises this week. We'll have a few slides, but we're going to have some meditations that we're going to do together. So switching into a different center tonight. So oneness in humanity, different ways of approaching the topic. There's something called the noosphere. This is something that was given to us by Pierre Teilhard de Chardin. I'm sorry, I'm still looking at the full moon up here. It's so captivating. The noosphere, brought to us by or popularized in the writings of Pierre Teilhard de Chardin. What he was describing with the noosphere was a growing intelligence of the biosphere in planet Earth. That as social networks become more complex, that there's this evolutionary movement toward this integrated and perhaps harmonious and conscious biosphere, a term that he called planetization. So he talked about this before there was an internet, before there was email, before there was a World Wide Web. And what we have seen in our lives is a technological advancement that he could have never imagined. In terms of building a global, so far, I would say it's just a global neural network for the planet. But something is shifting in individual and in group consciousness as a result of this. The more we become aware of what is happening globally, the more we become aware of the influences that the actions that we take have on others in other parts of the world. A growing planetary conscience begins to evolve. And all of us are part of this. All of us are going to be seeing how this unfolds in our lifetimes, and our children will see even more. One aspect of oneness in humanity. Another aspect is something called Ubuntu philosophy. Ubuntu is an African philosophy, and there are also practices that go along with it. It's actually very kin to contemplation in terms of thinking of contemplation as a philosophy, a philosophical system, and also practices that go along with it. And an African Anglican priest gave an hour-long talk about Ubuntu philosophy in a centering prayer summit last weekend. That I listened to. The root of it is I am because we are. That is a philosophical core tenet of Ubuntu. And that is that I am the way that I am because of the way that we are. And I was smiling when Melba shared during the Lectio Divina part, she was describing this. She was saying who she has become this year is because of who we are. And in fact, all of us in the Journey School are becoming something new and different because of who we are as a group. And then this philosophically scales, of course, in a lot of other ways, culturally and philosophically. But it's interesting that there are philosophical systems that are now saying, oh, breaking away from individuality and saying, I am really acknowledging that I am a part of some larger system. And that system feeds me, I feed the system, we influence one another, and together we are creating something for the future. Another one with which all of you who sat in the CCH sanctuary with Tim over the years are familiar with is what he called dog ball theology. And he would pull his dog ball out of his briefcase regularly. And the gist of this is that the little colored caps on the ends of the spines of the dog ball represent each of us as individuals. And we think that we are separate. We think that we are special. We think that I'm a red cap, and there's a few other red caps like me, and you know, and we're better than the blue caps, and we're smarter than the white caps, and we're, you know, and so on. This is cultural identity. This is mythic membership at work. And what Tim taught again and again is that beneath the surface, just scratching a little bit of the crust off of the surface, we find the oneness of ourselves as members of the human family and as members of a divine family, undoubtedly, that goes beyond humanity. So different aspects of oneness in humanity. And then the last thing, and this is where we're going to do our deepest dive or spend most of our time this evening, is something called interbeing. So interbeing is comes from a Buddhist Vietnamese monk by the name of Thich Nhat Hanh. Many of you may have run across Thich Nhat Hanh in the past. He died. We could be celebrating him, Marianne. He died January the 22nd, 2 years ago. So 2 years and 3 days ago, at the ripe old age of 95. And he wrote a book, called Peace is Every Step, where he wrote down some things about interbeing. He also led many, many, he has a lot of guided meditations around interbeing. And if you like this, you can search Thich Nhat Hanh and interbeing, and you can listen to some beautiful guided meditations that he has recorded. But I'm going to read a few pages from the beginning of this section. He says, if you are a poet, you will clearly see that there is a cloud floating in this sheet of paper. There's a cloud floating in this sheet of paper. Without a cloud, there will be no rain. Without rain, the trees cannot grow. And without trees, we cannot make paper. The cloud is essential for the paper to exist. If the cloud is not here, the sheet of paper cannot be here either. So we can say that the cloud and the paper inter are. Interbeing is a word that is not in the dictionary yet. But if we combine the prefix inter with the verb to be, we have a new verb, interbe, or interbeing.
If we look into Michael.
Yes.
I think the screen is showing back your first slide. So perhaps you might want to take a look at that.
I'm sorry. I meant to stop sharing, period. There's no slide to go along with this. Thank you, though. If we look into the sheet of paper even more deeply, we can see the sunshine in it. Without sunshine, the forest cannot grow. In fact, nothing can grow without sunshine. And so we know that the sunshine is also in this sheet of paper. The paper and the sunshine inter are. And looking even more deeply, we can see ourselves in this sheet of paper. It's not too difficult to see because when we look at the sheet of paper, it's part of our perception. Your mind is in here and mine is also. So we can say that everything is in here with this sheet of paper. We cannot point out one thing that is not here. Time, space, the earth, the rain, the minerals in the soil, the sunshine, the clouds, the river, the heat. Everything coexists with this sheet of paper. To be is to interbe. We cannot just be by ourselves alone. We have to interbe with every other thing. This sheet of paper is because everything else is. So that was from Peace is Every Step, Thich Nhat Hanh. What he is giving us is a way of seeing, a new way of seeing and a new way of knowing. And we're going to be experiencing that, hopefully, together tonight. There's this thing that I call the fallacy of independence. When I was in high school, I wanted to be independent from my parents, from everybody and everything else. My dream was to go and live on top of a mountain and not have to deal with these pesky human beings. That's the opposite of interbeing. It's impossible to be independent of the context in which we live. There's a little factoid that I dug up, which if any of you are queasy about cooties, get ready. The biological ecosystem inside your body has 39 trillion microbes. There's a lot of stuff in us and on us, and also in and on the person sitting next to you. We learned a little bit about this during the year of COVID, but we wouldn't live for a day without a whole lot of other stuff that is part and parcel of us. Not only microbes, but also human beings. If there were not others, think about this for a minute, could we speak a language? Would there be language? The things that we take for granted in our lives are the result of relationship with others. They're the result of interbeing. The Buddhists 2,500 years ago were developing the philosophy of this very deeply and thoroughly. There's a whole school around dependent origination or dependent arising. And what they are saying is that nothing rises and falls on its own. We do not arise and fall on our own, that we are part of something larger, and we only exist in the context of these relationships with other things. So a few meditations here. All examples or experiences of interbeing. So the first is actually inspired by Sharon Salzberg, who is a deeply wise Buddhist meditation teacher, practitioner. So I want you to sit back for a moment and become comfortable. This is not centering prayer, so you can keep your eyes open if that is useful or not. And I ask you a question. Who comes to mind if you consider for a moment who all has been in any way involved in your being here in the class tonight? Who all has been in any way involved in your being here in the class tonight? The assumption is that none of you were Googling spiritual journey schools tonight and just found this 30 minutes ago and decided to click in and see what was happening. But there's a network of people. We're all here because somebody told us about the Church of Conscious Harmony, or because there was somebody who told us about the Journey School. Or perhaps somebody told us about centering prayer years ago. Or maybe somebody gave us a book. We're here because of the conversations that we've had. We're here because of people who have reached out to help us. We're here because of people we reached out to help and they ended up giving us something back in turn. We may be here because of people who hurt us deeply, who drove us to the edge, who drove us to despair, who drove us to search for something, something new, something different, some other way of being, some way out of the craziness or madness of a situation that we found ourselves in. Who are these people? Just follow the thread in your own mind. See, this moment that we're having together tonight is a confluence of all that interaction, of all those people, of all those connections, of all those influences. All of those things are leading us to be right here together tonight. Sometimes we feel lonely and apart, but the truth is that we are so connected to others, it's inescapable. We're just embedded in this fabric of relationships and causality. And this is the true context of every moment of our lives, not just right now. Not just this moment. So in this moment, as you think about these people, all of whom conspired to have you sitting here listening to this tonight, draw them into your heart. And send them a blessing. This is conscious quantum entanglement at work. Here's our next meditation. This is filling up the car at the gas station meditation. I would guess that each of us has a car. Owning a car, unless it's an EV, you have to put gasoline in it. And if it is an EV, you have to plug something else into it. So I'll let you make the, it's not a complicated leap. But the next time you're filling up the car, this is an offering. That's one of those, there are so few times during our days, during our week, when we actually can do nothing else. Filling up the car is one of those times when we're just sitting there and we're just filling up the car. And when you're holding the pump, begin to think deeply. So this is Thich Nhat Hanh at work. Think deeply about what is happening here. I'm holding something that is metal. That metal started off as rock in the ground. There were miners who dug the rock out. Other people smelted the rock into a metal. Other people took the raw smelted metal, rolled it out, turned it into pipes. People in China made LCD screens out of God knows what that were bought by a company, you know, in Ohio and assembled into the gas pump. Somebody in India wrote the software that is running inside of that gas pump. What's coming out of the spout at that moment? It's gasoline. Men working on oil rigs, drilling holes in the ground or offshore. All that it took to make the offshore oil platforms are built in shipyards in Indonesia. The workers at the Indonesian shipyards are mostly Vietnamese and Indian. And they do that. And they float these oil platforms over to the Gulf of Mexico. Oil is pumped out and it goes through pipes made in the same way, coated so that they won't corrode by other people. And the oil ends up in a refinery for us on the Gulf Coast of Texas. And you think about what it takes to build an oil refinery and who all is in that refinery operating it to produce the thing that makes my car go to the grocery store. How many thousands of people were involved in filling up my tank of gas? Many. This is looking deeply at the gas pump. This is an interbeing meditation. And so the next time you're filling up your tank, you can take this in any, there's so many threads that I didn't unpack. There are so many ways to go with this. But you start to see the connections between what we do and other people on the planet. And we see, oh, I am doing what I am doing because they are doing what they are doing. And as I'm filling up my tank, I can feel the connection to them. And I can draw them into my heart with gratitude and send them a blessing. And as we begin to do this more and more, so I'll give you a few other examples. Going to the grocery store. Same deals, people, same story, right? Who grew it? Who harvested it? Who made the fertilizer if it's not organic? Who washed it? Who put it into the its packaging? How was it transported? Who made the trucks? Who made the fuel that fueled the trucks? Who unpacked it at the grocery store? Who made the cash register? And while I'm opening up my phone to look at the grocery list that my wife texted me, think about that. Every time we hold a cell phone in our hands, the software, the hardware, the screens. This did not come from Cupertino, California, folks. The metals, the plastics, the labor, the software. I hold this in my hand and I am holding thousands and thousands and thousands of people in my hand. And I look at it and I can, in a good moment, become aware of my connection to them and theirs to me and draw them into my heart and send a blessing. There are so many others, right? But hopefully this has given you a taste of our oneness, a different way of thinking about our oneness, but a very tangible way of experiencing our oneness, of feeling into it and knowing the really nitty-gritty reality of it. It's one thing to say, oh, we're one. It's another thing to say, oh my God, we're one. I am who and what I am because of them. And there are a few quotes around this that I wanted to share with you. First is from David Hawkins from his book, Letting Go, The Pathway to Surrender. He says, by changing ourselves, we change the world. As we become more loving on the inside, healing occurs on the outside. Much like the rising of the sea level lifts all ships, so the radiance of unconditional love within a human heart lifts all of life. So there is this thing about oneness, which is these interbeing meditations are just a first step. They are just a way of coming into relationship, practical relationship with this oneness. But the thing to take away is that the game that we are playing here in this thing called the Journey School is not just for the 141 people who are sitting on this call tonight. That as we become more loving, as we become more conscious, as we send blessings, we are affecting humanity. Not just our buddies, our friends and family. They appreciate it, undoubtedly. But there is a much bigger game that we are engaged in here. And in a sense, we're saving the world. We are doing our part to save the world. Ilya Dilio said the same thing a little bit differently. She said, I think the kind of love that we're calling for here is to recognize the entanglement of love. It matters how we go about this world. It matters how we think about this world. It matters how we forgive. So love and love to the point of tears, because love alone will bring about a new universe. And from the 12th Theological Principle of Contemplative Outreach, authored by Thomas Keating, he reminds us that the practice of centering prayer deepens our awareness of the oneness of all creation and our compassion for the whole human family, and that centering prayer enables us to respond to the divine presence in the whole human family and in all of creation. So this prayer coupled with practices like Thich Nhat Hanh's interbeing, help to weave this reality of relationship. And teachings from people like Hawkins and Ilya let us know that the work that we're doing is of supreme importance. We're going to close tonight with a few words from a friend of the church, His Holiness the Dalai Lama.
I always have one dream. That is, this century, within this century, the world truly become real happy human family. In order to achieve that, we really need the sense of oneness of humanity. I think through education, through more holistic, realistic sort of thinking, I feel, I have confidence through education, through awareness, I think we can develop oneness, sense of oneness of humanity. Then the very basis of violence, the very basis of war, then no longer there. Then this century can be century of peace, century of nonviolence.
So why not? This is the education program he's talking about for us. So an exercise that I leave you with. Practice an interbeing meditation daily. And believe me, everything is an opportunity to do it. Filling up the car, going to the grocery store, going to the bathroom, having a meal, looking at your cell phone, looking at this computer screen, no matter what, everything is an opportunity to practice, to see things in a new way, and to bless those who come to mind. Marianne.
Thank you, Michael. What a joy to remember. What a joy to practice. So we close in our affirming prayer that God's love has always met and will always meet all my needs. I give freely and receive joyfully. And how blessed I am to simply remember God. Protect us, Lord, as we stay awake, and watch over us as we sleep, that awake we may keep watch with Christ, and to sleep, rest in Christ's peace. Amen.